Let us pray. Gracious and ever-present God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. O God, who catches us when we fall, bring us courage and faith in times of doubt. Amen. Jesus walks on the water. This is a familiar Bible story, right? We're taught this in Sunday school, and maybe we show our children or grandchildren pictures in their story Bibles of this. And we see usually in those pictures a smiling Jesus and a distraught Peter in a daytime sunny kind of episode. And I even found a picture for an activity for children that has blue Jell-O in a cup, and you can cut out a boat and Jesus and Peter and stick them in the Jell-O, and then if you shove Peter down in there, he can sink. Jesus walks on the water. This story comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, right after the disciples clean up from the 5,000 plus many more. Jesus commands them to immediately get in their boat and leave. Jesus wants them to head to the other side of the lake, where there will be a crowd waiting in Gennesaret for healing. Jesus will take care of dismissing the large crowd. But first, Jesus takes time to do something Jesus often does. He goes up to the mountain to pray. Instead of hurrying from one mission site to the next mission site, he pauses to go and pray and be present with God, to renew himself and to prepare himself to abide with God before he moves into his mission in the world. So when Jesus joins the disciples, it's actually in the middle of the night and in the middle of turbulent winds. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, the nighttime was divided into four watches, each 3 hours. So from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And we hear in the Gospel of Matthew the interaction of Jesus and the disciples is in this fourth watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so I was curious, and I looked up on Google, what time does light come into that area of the world? And nautical twilight, when the light is barely starting to creep through, does not come until 5:36 a.m. So if there was any light during this interaction, most likely it was from the moon or the stars, or maybe the sun just barely starting to peek out. And also in the Greco-Roman world, there was a preoccupation with superstition and apparitions. And so in that place and time, in darkness, with the waves pitching the boat to and fro, with just the faintest light beginning to creep into the hills, it would have been quite frightening to see a person walking towards you on the water, even if that person looked like Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus near the water, but Jesus was usually inside the boat or standing on the shore, not walking on the water. So imagine how strange this would have been. And we hear that after the disciples notice this ghost-like Jesus walking on the water, Jesus immediately speaks to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." A better translation of "take heart" in the Greek would be, "Have courage." Now, I don't know if any of you have tried to disembark from a boat before, but it can be quite awkward, right? Peter would have had to lift one leg up over the boat and then test the water to see if he could stand. And imagine shifting his weight from that of which is solid that he can stand onto the water, which has never held him standing before. And then that moment of letting go. Now that's courage. A brief story of courage from Guatemala. There was once a 15-year-old girl who went with her Catholic school to visit an orphanage, and she met a boy who told her his story and asked if she would promise to come back. She promised to go back and went and visited him and began to imagine if the world was a little different. She was only 15 and thought, "I can't change a big thing, but what could I do with street children?" She had learned from this boy many of the children were there because of who were street children. And they were street children for many reasons. Some of them had been abused, some had been abandoned, and other family members couldn't take care of them. So they would make their way to the city hoping for work, where they would shine shoes or clean windshields or sell roses or newspapers. But then at night, they would get together with other kids who had done the same thing, pool their money, and rent a room to stay in. There could be more than a dozen children staying in a room. And so this 15-year-old girl turned 16 and decided she just had to try to do something. She went to the principal of her school and said, "Hey, you have a storage shed. Could I use that to provide some food for these street boys?" And so at 16, she began a ministry after school, feeding the boys, but more importantly, listening to their stories. A couple other teenagers noticed she was doing this and asked to help. All of them knew this was a huge societal problem, and they probably couldn't make a difference, but they had to try. They were acting out of their faith with courage to begin this program that later would lead two of them to start an orphanage. This was also a huge risk. These two were married, a young married couple looking to start an orphanage, and they had to learn everything, how to prepare paperwork and how to find things to house the children, how to find land. So they had to trust working through the bumps in the road, the waves in the sea of street children that came to them, that God was with them. And little by little, they did it. And Peter did it too. He climbed out of that boat. He let go of the side of the boat, and he began walking toward Jesus. And then the reality of the storm hit him. Removed from the safety of the boat and the community of the other disciples, Peter was on his own, and the wind was hitting him, and he was being jostled around, and he was afraid. Who knows if he was literally or figuratively sinking in the water, but he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." In this story from Matthew, we see Jesus responds immediately to the disciples, and here he responds immediately to Peter, stretching out his hand, catching Peter as he falls. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Why did Peter waver and doubt? Well, it could have been it was dark and scary and he thought he might be seeing a ghost, right? I mean, that would cause doubt. Or the storm and the water, it's hitting him in the face and he's now getting scared. He's out by himself. And he'd never walked on water before. That had to have been scary too, not knowing what would happen. And so I don't think that Jesus was being hard on Peter when he asked, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, we often look at doubt as a bad thing. We forever labeled the disciple Thomas as right, which carries a negative connotation, doesn't it? However, courage requires doubt. Courage requires trust in the midst of that doubt. Courage comes from faith, and faith comes from God. So the young couple who began the orphanage, well, a few years after starting it, they arrived one day to find their workers had teamed up and left, taking with them everything from the inside of the orphanage. They were left with a shell and all of these children to care for. And this was devastating, but they picked themselves up and they started again. And they began partnering with other orphanages, which is when I met them. These directors are Karen and Estuardo from the orphanage Hogar Miguel Magone, where two of my sons come from. The same orphanage that Tree for Hope partners with in Guatemala to bring long-term hope to these children who call the orphanage home. And some people from the first service noticed I do have photos of all of this, and they'll be online if you want to go follow the link, and or if you are in contemporary service, you can see on the screen. But people come to Guatemala and they meet Karen and Estuardo, and they're often surprised to hear this part of their story and how they stepped way outside their comfort zone to move into what God was calling them to do. They shifted from the solid and predictable ground of the upper middle class that they were part of onto this fluid and shaky and chaotic world of street children. And it's still not easy, and they need courage each day to continue. And they find that their faith brings them courage. And don't we also need courage each and every day? Our faith brings us courage to do hard things, to confront a person we've hurt and ask for forgiveness. That's hard. It requires courage. To tell someone we trust we're suffering from addiction or depression or abuse and we want to move toward wellness, that's hard. It requires courage. To stand in solidarity with our sisters and brothers experiencing violence and racism, that's really hard. It requires a great deal of courage. To move forward in life, even after suffering great loss, all of these things require courage. Jesus spoke, "Have courage," in this story, but also in two other times in the Gospel of Matthew, both in stories of healing. Do you remember the paralytic man? Jesus spoke to him, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And then the paralytic man stood up and was healed. And remember the woman who had the bleeding disorder? She'd been bleeding for many years, and she followed Jesus just to touch the fringe of his robe. Jesus said to her, "Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Jesus connects courage and faith and forgiveness. And all of these are entwined together into the identity of Jesus, Son of God, who says, "It is me. Do not be afraid. I am who I am." Jesus, the one who died that we might live. Jesus, the one who promises to be with us no matter what. Jesus, the one who catches us when we are sinking. May we find courage through our faith to go where God is calling us to go. And when we can't find courage, may our faith community share their courage with us. Have courage. Don't be afraid. The great I am is with you, ready to catch you and me when we fall again and again and again. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.